we are. We're learning. We're thinking real hard. I appreciate that. You're working on it. But this one, you're going to have some motion to it because it's got two sections. It's got praise, praise, praise. It's the sure section, and then there's the unsure section. Praise God's holy name, hallelujah. Praise God's holy name. So let's try it with me. Here we go. Okay. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name.
Come to the welcome to the party. The second thing I want to let you know about is what we are passionate about here is mission. We're a church that is on mission. Mission is our mission, and one of the things that we're passionate about is feeding hungry people. What we are a part of is the Greater Wellness and Berkeley Crop Walk. The Crop Walk is a hunger walk that raises awareness and funds to support hunger organizations. 75% of those dollars raised go to Church World Service that does anti-poverty and hunger relief programs throughout the world. 25% of those dollars stay right here in Royal Oak, and a portion of those stay right here in this church where we feed hungry people Monday through Friday, 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 8,000 to 9,000 meals a year. How you can help make that happen is by being a part of the Crop Walk. Three ways you can do that. One, you can sign up to walk and get people to sponsor you to walk. The second thing you can do is sponsor a walker. The third thing you can do is sponsor me to walk, right? But I won't be there that day, but you can sponsor me to walk. You can sign up and do those things. So come and be involved in the Crop Walk. You can find that at the Here I Am Lord table after the service. Also, I want to make sure you know that, it's all about missions here at Royal Oak First. Another one of our missions is Kids in Choir Camp. We produce a choir camp every summer that sends, this summer probably between 40 and 60 kids will go to a week-long Christian camp where they'll learn the joy of singing in the midst of Christian fellowship. For most kids, it's the highlight of their summer. We want to make sure that economics is never a reason why a kid can't go. So we spend the whole year raising scholarship money. So here's how you can help make scholarships happen this week. You can eat. Is anybody good at that? Is anybody good at that? Is anybody here to eat? All right. We're going to Big Boy this week, right? We're going to Big Boy on Tuesday, April 25th, 5 to 8 p.m. Big Boy has generously said, if you come and eat with us, we'll give a portion of those dollars back to kids who go to choir camp. So chili cheese fries for a mission this week, all right? So I will see you there Tuesday. Tuesday, I want to see everybody there. We want to fill the place, and it's great fellowship, and it also goes to support a good cause. So come and eat for the cause this week. Our children's director, Danielle Moody, wants to bring us up to date on what's happening with our children's program here today because of our involvement with Hope's Closet.
Good morning, everybody. As most of you are aware, we are hosting Hope Closet in the basement, which is a charity that gives prom dresses to girls. They can come anytime, make an appointment. But because we have set up the fellowship hall with prom dresses, we have moved our nursery to the choir room for the next two Sundays. This Sunday and next Sunday, the nursery will be in the choir room, and we had to displace our middle school also, and they are on the fourth floor in room 401. So that's just for this Sunday and then April 30th.
So thank you, Danielle, for telling us all about that. And I want to introduce to you Bob Verdone. Bob is works with our building program here, but also is really passionate about sustainable architecture and environmental justice. And Bob, birthday is coming.
Yesterday's birthday is Earth Month.
It's Earth Month, so tell us a little bit about what is the thing that we can be doing here at the church to help support Earth Day.
Does anybody have an old flip phone or an old computer and don't know quite what to do with it? You got one? I think I've got four or five of them. Well, we have a solution. We're partnering with Detroit Waste Systems to bring those computers that we don't want here. This fella is a local fella. He's designed a machine that extracts the precious metals, the commodities, sorts it, separates it, and he's gonna pay us for taking these away for us. So if you've got anything like, I don't know, a hard drive, a CPU, a laptop, a modem, a router, a printer, a cell phone, bring them in. We're going to put some bins here in the entry, and we're going to do this for a couple of weeks. This is a pilot program with this company. Hasn't been done before. We're the guinea pigs.
Why should we care about bringing our old electronics in? Why can't we just throw them in the garbage?
Well, it has to do with what I call the triple bottom line.
Wow, what's the triple bottom line?
What's the triple bottom line, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Environmental justice, social justice, and economic equity Three E's, equity, equity, equity. We keep this junk out of landfill. We keep it from going on barges, often going to illegal landfills in developing countries where people live beside these and the pollution dumps in their streams and their rivers, and kids sort through to get a little bit of silver for their family to eat on. And the neat thing about this company is they're a triple bottom line company too. One of the things that he does is partner with the corrections department. People that are coming back and re-entering our society, gives them jobs to sort this stuff out.
So Bob, what you're saying is, I can clean out the closets and the drawers of all that stuff I don't know what to do with. I can keep it out of the landfill. Yep. The money that will come back to the church will go to our bag lunch and food program.
It will.
And that company is also then in the process of helping the very people that we're feeding money to do, Wednesday, find jobs.
You got it. Triple bottom line.
What's on the middle break, Bob?
Get the roll with this, huh? Bring those things in here to the church.
We'll have those ability to do that. One last introduction. I'm just happy to make. A lot of you have been asking me throughout the Lent. You've come in and seen the chalkboard mural. As it transformed, you've never given me that beautiful drawing of our church. You've asked me who the artist is that did that. I have the privilege today of introducing you to Mr. Brian Davis. Remember our
last fall to our church, I was inspired by the young people, the kids who were drawing on these chalkboards during our construction. I said, Jeff, let me do some art for you. Let me do something. And I drew automobiles for a living for 25 years. I don't do that type of artwork every day, but I was moved when I was walking over to the church one sunrise and I took a photo of the place. It's actually about six buildings. I thought you might enjoy seeing how this piece of art evolved. I took photos every day or so as I went through it. It started obviously just as a simple line drawing. And slowly the sun rose on the thing as the orange came to be. But the message here is I found a way to give. And I'm reaching out to all of you with artistic ability in the church. We're going through this great construction. When we're done with it, we want to have art ready and waiting. The day we cut the ribbon on this expansion of the church, we want to have art for every corner, every part of the building. If you're moved that way, I met a gentleman after the first service who did wood carving. He wants to do something for an alcove somewhere. We're going to take spaces out of those simplest pieces. This is sidewalk chalk, guys. That's all I use. Sometimes the simplest materials can make the most beautiful pieces. And whether your gift is singing, caring for children, or doing the missions work that we're trying to do in the community, yes, Jeff's van was the finishing touch to me. It's in the vehicle after the green van. Anyway, whatever your mission is, whatever your gifts are, give them. There's a way to do it here in every way, shape, and form. And thank you for all of you who've appreciated watching it grow in front of your eyes. We'll do more. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, Brian. Broke her camera on her tablet and she can't get it fixed, can't figure out how to do it. Yeah. being patient.
Amen.
You're not alone, brother. You are not alone. Yes, how about you? Patient too? All right. Selling your gear ball? Yes. Sam is trying to solve this new Rubik's Cube on steroids. So, anyone else? Yes. You're not patient. We have a theme here. How about you, big guy?
Waiting is not easy,
right? Waiting is not easy. Here's one thing I want you to know. I want to tell you a secret. Nobody's perfect. Did you know that? Nobody is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Your mom and dad aren't perfect. Did you know, Sam? Sam, did you know that I'm not perfect? Yeah, you did know, right? Yeah, I know. We can tell a really good story about that right now, but we'll wait till later, right? Yeah, you don't know. But here's the great thing that I want you to know, is that that's okay. When we say around here that God loves you and there's nothing you can do about that, that means God loves you when you can't spell very well. That means God loves you when you're not sure how to fix the camera. That means God loves you when you're not patient or can't wait. When you can't figure out how to ride your bike. Even when you can't always keep your room clean. So the next time your mom and dad are kind of on you about not getting it all together, just say, hey, I'm not perfect. And neither are you. But God loves me perfectly. Okay? I just want you to know that it's okay not to be perfect. Thanks for coming up and spending some time with Pastor Jeff. Head up to your Sunday school.
Great, high five. Wait a second.
I screwed up. Chris, come on back. Caleb's got something for you.
We have even more fun. Because today is Noisy Bucket Offering Day. Oh, you're excited too, weren't you? But I gotta tell you, we're gonna sing a song while we do it, because when I went to Lithuania, I went to the place where we're giving this money. It's called Egule, and it's this wonderful church in this community, and we got there, and I go, oh, no, I don't speak any Lithuanian. And they said, well, our English is pretty bad too. So we sang a song together that we're gonna sing while these guys come. So if you'll head and grab a bucket from Miss Danielle, start going around, and we're gonna sing the song we sang, which was,
hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Now sing it like it's a happy song.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is the ruler.
something out to you today before we get into this message. If you look at the cover of your bulletin today, you're going to see some pretty cool artwork. We started a new ministry here at Loyola, first called Faith Abilities. It comes from a desire to continue to spread the circle as wide as possible and make sure that any who might feel like they can't come to church always have a spot. What we've learned is that sometimes families with special needs kids believe that bringing them to church, if they have autism or differently cognitively that they might not be able to bring their kid here. The church doesn't know how to accept them. What I'm so proud about this church is you've been doing this long before I ever showed up on the scene. Dylan Yates, 20-some-year-old young man, grew up in this church, went to Sunday school in this church long before he was verbal. You loved him and helped him and did special children's moments about what autism is all about, how Dylan is a part of this church and community. You let Dylan, Dylan went to Sunday school. Dylan sang in the choir. Dylan went to choir camp. Dylan has always been a part of the life of this church. So when it came time to say, hey, how do we include more families? Everyone said, if we can love anyone like we've loved Dylan, why wouldn't we do it more? And so as we started to open up this Faith Abilities ministry, we wanted to say, Dylan, you've inspired us to do it, so buddy, would you do the art for us this week? Yes, Dylan, what does this church mean to you? And that's the picture you got on the front cover. I imagine he feels protected here. I imagine he feels safe here. And so that picture of that knight in shining armor, that's what you have been to him. And I imagine in some ways he doesn't even know it, but that's what he's been to and for us. I wanted to let you know what that artwork was all about today. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, take all of us right now. Take our curves and our edges, our perfect imperfections, and give us all of you. So as we listen to your word today, we might figure out who you'd have us be and how you'd have us be in this world. We might leave here just a little more free than when we walked in this morning. Thank you for taking all of us. Thank you for giving us all of you. Be with us now and the rest of our time together here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's one spiritual truth I want you to walk out of here with today. It's loud and clear. Hear this. Take it to the bank. Perfection is overrated. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Perfection is overrated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. Boy, some of you really enjoyed that. Right? Some of you enjoyed that a lot more than I thought you would. Now turn back to your neighbor and say, I'm not perfect either. That wasn't nearly as fun as the first one, was it? Can I make a confession to you this morning? I am a bit of a recovering perfectionist. I got any other brothers or sisters out there in my club this morning. See, perfectionism is defined as the disposition to regard anything short of perfection as unacceptable. Let me see if I've got any perfectionists out there this morning. If you take the roll of toilet paper off and reset it so that it goes over instead of under, you might be a perfectionist. After the service, that over, you can really control the squares that you put. Right? If you reload the dishwasher after it's already been loaded, because the last person didn't load the dishwasher, right, you might be a perfectionist. perfectionists should all over themselves. I should do this, and I should do that, and then they end up shooting all over everybody else. You should do this, and you should do that too. Perfectionists find it very hard to work with people because they can never find the right people to work with. If you have perfectionists are all or nothing about life. They're either all in because they can do it well, and if they can't do it well, then they're all out. Perfectionists are extremely hard on themselves. And perfectionists are extremely hard on everybody else. Spending this week doing some research on perfectionism, it's clear I couldn't find an article that said perfectionism is a good thing. Article after article from psychologists and mental health professionals warn us of the dangers of perfectionism. In fact, many of them will say that perfectionism is the one thing that will rob us of the very joy that we seek in this life. That perfectionism is, in fact, deadly. It robs people of joy and happiness. It robs people of community. If anyone has struggled with perfectionism, they know it is an almost impossible way to live. You see, for the perfectionist, life is an endless report card. A report card of accomplishments and looks, and unless the grade is A, plus, 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 the grade is never good enough. Perfectionism is often accompanied by bouts of depression or eating disorders or other addictive behavior. And what was interesting in my research on perfectionism is what its toxic grip on us really is that it isn't ever about the success that perfectionists think they're after. See, perfectionists aren't really all that interested in the good that might come from their striving and hard work. What the perfectionist is most afraid of is failing. And so the perfectionist is spending all of their life dealing with the negative energy of what might happen if I don't get this right. And even when they get it right, they're still worried that they didn't get it right. So rob them of all of the joy of getting it right anyway. You see, perfectionism is something that focuses on the external. What do others think? What kind of approval am I receiving? Am I getting enough appreciation or notice? How do I look? How does this look? What image is this projecting? And because the perfectionists become so concerned with everything that is going on outside of them, they are very seldom aware of what's going on inside of them. Perfectionists lose all sense of who they are or how they feel. They're so worried about how others feel and what's going on around them. The heartbreaking thing for the perfectionist, for the pastor preaching to perfectionists, preaching to the perfectionist in him, is the very things that we know to be true in this place, that love and faith are the things that give us freedom. To the perfectionist, love and faith can just become another project for perfection. Has your faith ever felt like just another thing you needed to be perfect at?
Yeah.
Did your faith ever feel like another thing that you just didn't measure up at? I've heard it once, I've heard it a thousand times. I'm just not a very good Christian. There's no such thing as a very good Christian. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not biblical enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not pious enough. So I stand up here every week preach to perfectionists like, hey, just try faith. And you're like, faith is driving me crazy. It's just another thing that doesn't measure up, that doesn't work for us. And the truth of the matter is that we haven't done a very good job in the church of telling us that perfectionism isn't connected to our faith. In fact, since Sunday school, in one way or another, it has been drilled into us that this distractions of our life that keep showing up, we must be doing something wrong then. Right? So we must hide those imperfections away from the church. Right? Faith has become just another way that we show that we have it right. And the flip side of it has become just another way that we can point out to a whole bunch of other people that they don't. Perfectionism is killing our faith. So here's the secret. Just like I said to the kids this morning, you're not perfect. And neither am I. Neither is the person you're sitting next to. Neither is the person who's going to serve you your lunch after this. Be good to her. Or the person on the freeway today. They aren't perfect. Not, we all don't have it together. We know we've made mistakes. We know we have doubts. And here's the great irony of it. The church, I mean, the one place that makes us most comfortable and free with our mistakes and our misgivings and our doubts, and sometimes it's the last place in the world where we feel comfortable with that. I mean, church is the place where on the way in the door we pick up our shiny, happy Jesus face so we can convince everybody that we have it all together. And that's why today's scripture and the story it presents is so important to us, because it gives this whole other image of what the faith can and might be like. Remember, it's an Easter story. It's a resurrection story. And this story of John's Gospel gives us this whole other picture of what resurrection faith might be all about. It shows an image that's far different than the perfectionism that we have come to associate too often with our faith. The story in John is another Easter evening. The women and the disciples have been to the tomb. They have seen glimpses of this resurrection. And what do these new disciples do after they see the resurrection? They go lock themselves in a room. They don't go out and spread the good news. They don't change their lives. They go lock themselves in a room. Why, after meeting the resurrected Jesus, do they run off and lock themselves away? Because they're afraid. And what are they afraid of? They know. They screwed up. They messed up. They betrayed. They denied. They didn't stand with Jesus in the moment of his greatest deed. Now he's back. We're in trouble. We're going to go lock ourselves away in a room and hide all of these imperfections from Jesus, because Jesus is back, and the first thing he's going to do is come looking for the people who messed him over in the first place. So we hide our imperfections, afraid that Jesus might actually see them. And that's why it's so important to understand what happens in this story this morning. Because you see, Jesus finds them locked away in the upper room. And the first thing he says to them is peace. He doesn't say, I gotcha. He doesn't say, I'm back and you're in trouble. He says, peace. And he says, look, here's the holes in my hand. Look, here's the hole in my side. You can touch them. See. The very first thing the resurrected life tells us is that we don't need to hide our imperfections, because Jesus arose from the grave with his imperfections intact. In fact, the very first sign of Easter is the Savior saying, look, I'm still God. These wounds, his imperfections, were for Jesus a constant reminder of his failure. The cross, the constant reminder of his earthly defeat, the cross, a reminder of his most shameful moment. Can I just be honest with you? When I get raised from the dead, that's not how it's going to be. No, man, when I get raised from the dead, all these wounds are going. disabled God. Nancy Eisen, a woman who lived with lifelong disability, described her event growing up in Sunday school, where the images of the healing texts of the scripture, the ones that we love so much, for a young woman who never could find the healing physically that the church wanted for her, she said those texts scared the daylights out. She grew up in a church always feeling like she was never perfect. Until one Easter, pastor told the story of the wounded Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus, of the disabled God. She writes, in presenting Jesus' body to his startled friends, the resurrected Jesus is revealed as the disabled, as the imperfect God. She writes, God remains a God that the disabled, that the imperfect can identify with. She says, Jesus is not cured. He is not made whole. His injuries, his disabilities, his imperfections are simply now a part of him. They are not a sign of divine punishment, and they are not an opportunity for healing. In fact, in our story today, Thomas says he will not believe that Jesus is really Jesus until he sees the wounds, until he touches the imperfections. Think about that for a minute. That's an absolute game changer, that our perfections become the very proof of the faith we claim, not the thing that we need to hide in order to proclaim. Thomas says, I won't believe until I see the imperfections. You know, I dreamed of being a part of a church that really believes that its imperfections are the things that God uses to bring healing and transformation to others, into the world. I envision a church where people are not trying to fake it until they make it, who aren't walking around with a shiny, happy Jesus face on, but a place where we're saying, peace. I got wounds from my divorce too. Peace. I got wounds from addiction, having addiction in my family. I got wounds from when I was unemployed. Peace, these are the wounds from the grief. See, these are the wounds from the struggles with my kids. See, these are the wounds from depression or anxiety or fear. See, these are the wounds that I have for growing up gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender. See, I've got them with me. I can't hide them. See, these are the wounds that I have from racism or sexism. These are the wounds I have from being homeless or economically poor. I dream of a church where everybody says, peace. These are the wounds I have from being a lifelong Lions fan. Sorry, Dave, you knew I was going there. Instead of the wounds being the very reason we excluded from community, instead of these being the things that we need to hide from the community, this picture of the resurrected Jesus, wounds, brokenness, disabilities intact, become the very doorway to the faith we desire. In the resurrection, Jesus says there's no need to hide our defects and shame. In the resurrection, we can set down our pursuits to be something we could never be. We can bring our curves and all our edges, our perfect imperfections. We can bring all of you. Because in the resurrection, the wounded Jesus brings all of him.
Amen.
By grace, we have been saved. By grace, we have been saved. By grace, we have been saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not by perfection, not by working, not by striving, not by getting the toilet paper roll right. We have been saved by grace. Maybe you know this guy. His name is Rob Bell. At age 29, he became one of America's most influential young pastors and building one of America's most interesting and significant churches and religious movements right here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. There were 1,000 people who showed up on his very first Sunday. 4,000 people were attending his church after 6 months. 10,000 people were attending worship there after 2 years. Rob was the poster child of the perfect pastor for a new age. And that's why it's surprising to read in his the chair in the janitor's closet behind the sound booth. I could hear the room filling up with the people, and all I wanted to do was leave. What do you do when you're a pastor of a church? It's Sunday morning, the parking lot is filling with cars, and people are finding the seats, the service is about to start, and you are scheduled in a few moments to give a message, and you realize you don't have anything to say. I was moments away, he said, from leaving the whole thing. I just couldn't do it anymore. People were asking me to write articles and books on how to be the new poster child for the new church, how to grow a progressive young church. I wasn't even sure I was a Christian anymore. I wasn't even sure I wanted to be a Christian anymore. What do you do when you hear the room filling up with thousands of people who are expecting you to give them words from God and you don't even know if it's true anymore? Rob said he was exhausted. He was burned out, he was full of doubt, and he was done. Thank goodness his elder ward saw what was going on in him and pulled him aside and said, Rob, we love you more than we love this. We love you more than we love this, young man. And let him take a sabbatical. He got his hind end in therapy, and he started to unpack and unsort all of his perfectionism that was driving him nuts and insane. And he finally came to this moment when he realized the one thing that he needed to do. He said he needed to leave the therapy session immediately, go to his backyard, and kill Super Pastor. I know something about Super Pastor. Early in my career, I worked way too much, and I worked way too late. My parsonage was right next door to the church. I think that's great. The wife goes to bed at 10. Where did I go? Right back to church. I could walk. You'd find the light on at that little church anywhere between the hours of 10:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning. As if those extra hours were going to make something better or make something happen. I was always trying to please everybody, afraid of failing, afraid of disappointing others. I knew something about Super Pastor. You see, Super Pastor is always available to everyone and accomplishes great things, but always has time to stop and talk and never misses anyone's birthday. And if you're sick, Super Pastor's at the hospital, and you can call Super Pastor at home whenever you want or whenever you need, and Super Pastor loves meetings. And Super Pastor spends hours studying and praying, and yet you can interrupt him anytime you need something. Did I mention that Super Pastor always puts his family first? Now you're starting to see some of my issues. Something needed to change, or I would have been out of this work by 40. I had people who loved me more than they loved this. I had people who loved me more than they loved this.
Lord.